Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be taken from Romans 1, verses 14 through 17. Again, that's Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. All right, if everybody has it, says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thank you. I've read to you Romans 1, verses 14 through 17.
Church, say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone who's here this morning. We're thankful for your presence. And we're delighted if you're visiting with us, especially if you do not share with us in our religious conviction, not a member of the Church of Christ. We're especially honored to have you. Our aim is that you would be. That's what we want for you. We want you to know the truth. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so we always want to make sure that we allow God to speak. And so we invite you to follow along with us, open your Bibles, and also to give you the opportunity, if you should take advantage of it, to ask any questions that you may have regarding the things that you hear presented from this pulpit. Now, we believe in the Churches of Christ that a Bible question deserves a Bible answer. And so you give us that opportunity, and we'll do the best that we can to answer your Bible question. You know, it just seems like I keep on getting more and more family dropping in on me. So my brother Tony is here today. And so we appreciate it. He was able to make it in with us last night and be with us throughout the day. And so we're thankful to have him along with my father. And so just delighted to have him with me. I am the one who is between Eric and Tony. You all have met Eric. Eric is the baby boy out of eight boys, and then there's me, and then there's Tony. So I was very blessed to be sandwiched between those two brothers. I can't think of any two brothers that one could have, but those brothers were my close companions. We did everything together, and so I'm thankful to have him here with me. Christianity is something that must be studied by all men. You ought to have a desire to know what Christianity is all about and its origin. But there are many people who are in this world who desire to wear the name, but they do not possess the attitude. They do not possess the attitude of a Christian, nor do they live like a Christian. But Paul was a Christian. Not only was he a Christian, he was an apostle. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1, Paul said that he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he also had been called to be an apostle. And I'm only referencing that because I want you to appreciate something about the apostle Paul. He took those offices seriously. His calling as an apostle, he took that very seriously. Also, his calling as a Christian, he took that very seriously. He was going to carry out whatever God required in those particular offices. He was, as he stated in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14, he felt a sense of indebtedness, that he was truly indebted to all men, and the reason is because of what he had received. He had a great deal of gratitude, a great deal of appreciation for God, for Christ, for what was done for him. And as a result of receiving all of these wonderful things from God, the grace and the love and the mercy and all those things that have been extended in his life that allowed him to be on the side of right. So for so long, he was on the side of that which was against God. Obviously, he was even going against the church, and he were hauling men and women to prison, and he certainly was persecuting the church, and he thought he was doing the right thing. That's why he could say in Acts 23 and verse number 1, brethren, I've lived in all good conscience, even unto this day. That's why he could say in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 9, I verily thought with myself that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So he certainly thought he was doing the right thing, but it turns out that he was indeed doing the wrong thing, and Christ met him, Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road, and revealed to him who he truly was and what he would have for him to do. At that point, that man never looked back, suffered many things for the cause of Christ, and he was all in. And then he would say in Romans chapter 1, as he shows a picture of the gospel, he would say that he was indebted to all men. And Paul understood that because he had been saved, and he took his salvation very seriously. And as a result of that, he felt an indebtedness to try to save as many as he possibly could. And so he wanted to extend to others what had been extended to him. My friend, this morning I want to talk about, for a sermon title, Are You Paying on Your Debts? Are you paying on your debts? The word debtor means one who owes. A person who is indebted, one who is under obligation. And Paul realized that all the receiving that he had done, all the things he had received of God, placed him in debt. And therefore, Paul was working as an apostle, as a Christian, and in a sense, he was paying on his debt, the very debt that he had received. And I want you to appreciate something. There are many people today, like I say, they wear the name Christian, whether they are a Christian or not. Certainly, the only way you're going to understand, only way you're going to know if you're a Christian is if you get into the Word of God and see what they did to become Christians. And if you've done the same thing and your heart is right with God in the process, then certainly God would make you a Christian. Christ would make you a Christian. You become a follower of Jesus Christ, an imitator of him. You become a part of his body, a part of his church. And you then begin to live for him and serve him throughout your life. And you have the proper attitude in doing so. I mean, you become a Christian. And Paul was a Christian in every sense of the word. And he, as a Christian, recognized that he was indebted to all men based on what he had received from God. So if you're truly going to be a Christian today, what I want to help you to appreciate is this, is that you are indebted. You owe a debt. This is not simply about you. That may have been the way we grew up, when our parents tried to instill some pride in us. And so they would tell you that you're going to have to look out for yourself. You're going to have to take care of yourself. You're going to have to, you heard this phrase, look out for number one, and all those kind of things. And so we grew up with that sense of responsibility to take care of ourselves, to provide for ourselves, to look out for ourselves. And if you don't do it for yourself, don't expect anyone else to do it. And all of those kind of things, and some of it is good in its own, in a sense, but then you meet Christ, and Christ says, okay, I understand all that, but you need to get you out the way. Now it's no longer simply about you. It's about others. Now you're going to learn to not only look out for self, but to prefer others even above yourself. You're going to now look to be righteous so you can provide and take care of your fellow man. You're going to look to his needs and all of those kind of things. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself, on and on and on. I think what he's trying to describe to us is a sense of indebtedness. That we become indebted to all men. Paul understood it. Now we're going to have to understand it. And it's something like this. If you don't want to be in debt, because we understand debt. You see, when I desire certain things in the material world, my desire for those things makes me go and purchase those things or acquire those things. And when I acquire those things, I then become indebted, obligated to pay for those things. So many of us have cars and houses and all those kind of things. We desire those things, and then we become indebted because we receive those things. We acquire those things. Well, it's the same way spiritually. When you desire certain things, in other words, God is the giver of all good gifts according to James chapter 1. And he gives to all men liberally. The Bible says he don't even upbraid. He upbraided not. And if we ask him, and we ask him for wisdom and all the things that we need in this life to take care of the cares and the problems that come and surface, things of which we have no control, and those things that come upon all men, and every life a little rain must fall. And if we then pray to God, being patient, and we wait on him, and we allow him to work with us through the process, then James says God will give us all those things that we have need of us, provided we don't doubt, we don't question it, and we certainly don't waver like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed.
James makes it clear in verse number 8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In verse number 7, that a man who acts God in that manner should not expect to receive anything of him. And so this is about faith. It's about being a Christian. But it's also about, my friends, being able to understand how I am indebted to everyone as a result of it. So notice this. If you don't want to be indebted to God, the best thing I can tell you to do is don't ask him for anything. If you don't want to be indebted to God, the best thing I can tell you is don't receive any of his good things. If you don't want to be indebted. You see, that's actually impossible. Because by the time you find out who God is and what he has done, you're already indebted. But if it were possible, I would simply tell you, don't ask him for anything and don't receive anything from him. Don't take anything, because once you do, you're indebted. Let me show you. Let me give you three quick examples. And this is still introduction, so I may not even get to the first point. I hope I do. But look with me if you will. Notice what God has given. God has extended grace. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11 and 12. But before I talk about all the things that has indebted us, or all the things we're indebted to, I need to set this up so you can appreciate it. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Those three things will take care of everything, don't we? You see, you're indebted to yourself to live soberly. You're indebted to your fellow man to live righteously. You're indebted to God to live godly. So you need to take care of yourself inwardly. You need to take care of yourself outwardly. You need to take care of yourself upwardly. So right there, in the first three things, already you're indebted. And what has taught us and what has brought that about? The grace of God that brings salvation had appeared unto how many men? Unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, you've received the grace from God. Thank God he extended his grace through the person of Jesus Christ. So grace personified looks just like Jesus. And he's extended his grace unto all men. And as a result of us receiving his grace, guess what God requires? We are now under obligation to extend grace to everyone else. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may do what? Minister grace unto the hearers. My friends, if we receive grace from God, it puts us on the obligation to extend grace to others. Not only that, look at Romans chapter 11. And notice verse number 30 and verse number 31.
For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief.
Read.
Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy.
Now, if man has obtained mercy, if the Gentile have obtained mercy through their former unbelief, if the Jew has obtained mercy because they were living in unbelief, and God extended mercy then to all men, once again giving all men the opportunity, if he would make use of the mercy that was extended, he can then be saved. So God looked upon us favorably. He understood our plight in sin. He understood our situation, and he also knew our destination if he does not do something. And therefore, God was merciful. He extended mercy. Now, if you then receive the mercy of God, guess what that obligates you to do? It obligates you. You are indebted to extend mercy to your fellow man. Amen. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and notice when you get there, verse number 13. James said, for he shall have judgment. He shall have judgment without mercy to whom? To everyone that has shown no mercy. Read.
And mercy rejoices against judgment.
My friends, when you show up to the judgment and you stand before God in the last day, and it's just you.
Amen.
No one else for you to look to.
Amen.
Can't stand before God on the coattails of anyone else.
Amen.
Not a husband and wife team.
Amen.
Not the congregation that you attended. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? We all go where the Newport News comes for. you know, and I was a part of Newport News, we had enough faithful here to save us all. Oh, that would be wonderful. But no, you're going to have to stand before God on your own, by yourself. And when you stand before God, let me ask you, what do you want? Do you desire mercy or justice? You better believe it. You better believe it. You see, mercy rejoices against judgment, against justice, because justice is going to give us what we deserve. Mercy is going to give us what we don't deserve. And I'd rather have mercy. But guess who will not receive mercy? Those who didn't pay on their debt. Those who felt they had no obligation to extend mercy to others. And those individuals, my friends, will be shown no mercy. How about forgiveness? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15.
For if you forgive men of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
You can move heaven, can't you?
Yes, sir.
You know, this is one of those verses that I like to tell people, look, you can move heaven for you or against you. It's up to you. You see, if you forgive men their trespasses, as Jesus is teaching these young men, he's teaching them how to pray, teaching them the model prayer, if you will. And he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But
if you forgive not men their trespasses,
what will your heavenly Father do?
Neither will your
heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. It was all about you. You can move heaven for you, or you can move heaven against you based on what you do. Now, if you don't pay the debt of forgiveness, in other words, because you have received God's forgiveness, you are now obligated, you are indebted to forgive your fellow man. And my friends, there's no such sin that a man can commit against you where you say, I can forgive you for anything, but I will not. The moment you do that, you're in trouble. In other words, you stopped paying your debt. And that's not going to be received very well by God. In Matthew chapter 18, look at this. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 32 and 33. And notice, Jesus spoke about a man who was forgiven his debt but refused to do the same. Matthew 18, you know the story, so let's just get a couple of verses. Verse 20, 32 and 33.
Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt.
Listen to that. That's the very words we need. I forgave you all of that debt. That man owed an insurmountable debt. A debt that could not be paid. I think at one point in time we preached about this, and I told you it would take that man like 200 lifetimes. It would take him a great deal of time to pay that. He'd have to live in this life over and over and over and over again to pay that debt. In other words, it was a debt that could not be paid. Now listen, we had a debt that could not be paid. There was no way for us to settle our debt with God as a result because of sin. No way. It was a debt that we could not pay. We could not make it right. There was nothing man could come up with that would make it right so that he can reconcile himself with God based on sin. And Jesus paid the debt. Now Jesus paid the debt so that you can be free, so that you can have forgiveness of sins, so that you can be reconciled to God, justified before God, declared righteous. Made him to be sin for us, a sin offering, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, imputed righteousness. Now, he did all of that, only for you not to forgive some smaller, a much smaller infraction by your fellow man, and to tell your sister, I can't forgive you. To tell your brother, I can't forgive you. You just ask it for hell when you do that. And that's why these are in the Bible, so that you and I can learn, so that we can appreciate the teaching. It saddens me sometimes when I hear about family members who don't talk for years. I haven't spoken to him in 10 years. I haven't even had anything to do with for this many time, all this kind of stuff. Over what? Personal vendettas? I say, if you're a Christian, get yourself up after you leave here and go fix it. You better go make some phone calls and start forgiving. Because when you don't pay your debt. And you owe that debt to your fellow man. You owe it. And God is going to require it of you in the judgment. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13. And then I'm going to try to get one point. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13.
Forbearing one another and forgiving one another.
Uh-huh.
If any man have a quarrel against any,
watch this.
Even as
Christ forgave you, so what?
So also do ye.
Are you paying on your debts? Notice, my friends, if you're not paying on your debt, you pass due in your debt to God. You pass due. We owe God. And let me tell you something. He created us. He created us. That's why we owe him. See, by the time you find out about God, by the time you figure this out, like you go to Genesis chapter 1, and Brother Case used to say, Brother Case would start teaching in Genesis chapter 1, and he would say, in the beginning, God. And 2 weeks later, Brother Case was still right there. In the beginning, God. And what did he do? Create it. And 32 times, God, 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 God. Why? So man wouldn't do what he ultimately did. And that is try to blame our existence on something else. When God is clearly saying, I am responsible. You see, I read Genesis 1, 26 and 27. I read, let us make man in our own image. And so when I learned about the Godhead, I learned about three persons with three distinct personalities, but all are under the family name of God because they all are divine. They all carry the same characteristics. They all are God. It's Godhood. And I understand there's a Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And every one of them has something to do with this creation. And so, my friends, God is responsible. And we owe him. So by the time you figure this out, by the time you learn God, you know that he is responsible for your existence. My friends, he gives us all things. Look what he says. Look what Paul says as he deals with these folks, these Athenians, if you will, in Acts chapter 17. And notice verse number 28. Acts 17 and verse number 28. He gives us everything that we have, everything that we own. We owe it to God. But you did that, didn't you? Hold on, Brother Craig, but you did that, didn't you? I worked for this. This belongs to me. This is mine. You don't know what spirit you are when you talk like that. No, everything we own is God's. And there's a God in heaven that said, I got cattle on 1,000 hills, and if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He don't need anything from you, but we certainly need everything from him. So we need to humble ourselves and recognize who is responsible for everything that we have and everything that we think we own. In fact, how much do you really own it when you can't take it with you? How much do you own when it's all temporary because you're temporary in this life? And Jesus said, even if you could gain the whole world, Matthew 16 and verse number 26, he says it wouldn't do anything for your soul. But what if a man profit if he should gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange of his soul? So what are the things that we can gain in this life can we offer to God in exchange for our soul that would entice a spirit being for our fleshly goods to let us into heaven? What are those things that we deem so important? You're not going to entice God with it. So if you gain everything in the whole world, and you lose your own soul, you made a bad bargain. You made a bad bargain, made a bad choice because you can't offer it to God in exchange for it. Lord, I give you my mint condition, 57 Chevy, if you let me into heaven. What is God going to do with your mint condition, 57 Chevy? Might be a classic car here, but it doesn't mean anything to a spiritual being who lives outside of that ring. Doesn't do anything for him. So notice, Acts 17, 28 says what?
For in him we live.
For in him we live.
And move.
And move.
And have our being.
And have our very being.
to the power to live at all is his gift. Without him, we'd have no life at all. The power to move is his gift. Without him, we would become inanimate nature. Genesis 2:7, the Bible said, Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground.
If the next part is not stated, man would just be there, lifeless. But the Bible says, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became animated. He got his living powers. It came from the breath of God. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. In him we live and move and have our very being. The power to continue our existence is his gift. Without his power, without his presence, we would simply cease to exist. Question, are you paying on your debt? Start by paying him thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18.
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Did he say in verse 17, pray without ceasing?
Pray without ceasing.
He said, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God is on his throne, my friends, no matter what happens.
You know what's interesting?
Let me just say something about this for a moment. You know what's interesting? When you turn on your television and you listen to those televangelists, those false teachers that are all over the television, you know, with arena seating 25 and 30,000 people listening to that foolishness that they be spewing out, that they often talk about problems and the difficulties and the circumstances of life as if God is going to fix them. And people are just eating it up. You know God is going to take care of that. Don't you worry about it. God is going to take care of that. Your season is coming. Just wait on God. And don't worry about it. God see what you're going through. And he going to come. He going to fix it in his own due time. They talk all that kind of stuff. Let me let you in on something. God won't have to fix any of that stuff. In fact, when Jesus was here, he didn't fix all of that stuff. And you know what? He didn't come to fix all of that stuff. I'm just saying, people have to get back to the Bible. When he talked to the apostles, when the woman came in and she put that box of ointment and she broke the alabaster box and she put all that ointment on Jesus, and Judas, the one who kept the bag, little thief, he was saying, should not this have been used and we could have given to the poor and all that? That sounds all good and noble, but then Jesus understood. He saw right through Judas, and he also said something that made a great deal of sense. He said, the poor you have with you always. What does that mean? I didn't come to change everybody's circumstances. I didn't come to necessarily just because you're in a poor condition to take you from a poor condition so that you have plenty. I didn't come to change all that. Paul understood it. That's why when he writes to the church at Philippi, he says, I know how to be abased, Philippians chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. I know how to be abased, so I know how to bound. I know how to have plenty. I know how to suffer need. In all things, Paul understood that he needed to learn contentment. And he needed to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to see him through every situation. In other words, you may live in this situation. It may never change. You may be in that circumstance. It may never change. You may be in that circumstance. It may never change. But you know what he did give us? He gave us hope for something better. He gave us faith to sustain us so that we can, by every faculty of our being, whether it's my intellect, I can have faith. Whether it's my will, my volition, I can have faith. Whether it's my emotions, my affections, I can have faith. It means trust. And so Jesus used this word to help us to appreciate that there are times when I just need to trust him and it'll be all right. And my circumstances don't have to change in order for it to be all right. I just need to trust him and he'll see me through. That's why James to say, count it all joy, my brethren, James chapter 1 and verse number 2, when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be a perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wait a minute. I'm not necessarily going to change your circumstances, but I will give you wisdom in dealing with the circumstances. I will help you in the circumstances. What? Not necessarily change the circumstances. That might not be profitable unto you, but to make you better through the circumstances. But everybody wants out. James says the Greek word means to stay under. Stay under the trial. Don't run out of the trial, because, see, you can be tempted. When you're looking for that foolishness, you can be tempted to run out of the trial, and you can do it by your own means instead of waiting on God to provide the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. There have no temptation outward trial taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Notice the escape, the ability to bear it. But everybody listens to those individuals who give people all this stuff and folks hang on to every word. God's going to change that for you. That's how we got to the point where folks say, well, God wants me happy. Oh, really? Let's define your happiness, and then let's define God's happiness. You see, because what we may find is that they're two different happinesses. Two different. And what ends up being, what we understand is this, is that when you say God wants me happy, what's interesting to me about somebody saying God wants me to be happy is typically when they say it, it's right in the midst of going against the will of God. I'm about to get rid of my husband. I just can't stand him no more. I just think it's time for us to separate and break. Well, God hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4-6, said that divorce is, you know, he didn't want divorce, and what God had put together, don't let man put asunder. And then Jesus said, do you not know that God that made them at the beginning made the male and female, said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when God says it's not good that man should be alone. And then when he brought Eve to Adam, Adam said, this is not bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Paul picks it up in Ephesians chapter 5 and shows that that is the mystery that speaks concerning Christ and the church. And let me tell you something, one man for one woman for life. But you say, well, I don't want him no more. He don't please me well. I don't want her no more. She don't please me well. I'm going to get out of my marriage because God don't want me to be happy. You're free to be miserable. You got every right to be miserable if it means staying in the will of God. Amen, walls. Now, I'm sorry. You won't hear this on television. And if they ever put me on television, somebody going to jail. Somebody going to jail. Because of the stuff that's going to come out of my mouth pertaining to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord died telling the truth. Amen. Apostles died telling the truth. Yes, should we think it's strange that we might be persecuted? It's one thing to say it in front of you all who mostly agree with me. Now, some members of the church don't always agree, because all of Israel is not Israel. I understand that. And sometimes we may have visitors in here that do not agree. But for the most part, you know what? It's a little bit easier to tell you things of which you already agree and we all can say amen to. But that world don't receive the truth that way. But the gospel must be preached. We owe God a great debt, my friends. God is on his throne no matter what happens. And he says, in everything give thanks. But he did not say, in everything complain. We're working on happiness on our Wednesday night class, and I'm dealing with the four foundational pillars of happiness, and one of them is contentment. And what I'm going to show them on Wednesday night in contentment is that when you complain, it is, my friend, the antithesis to contentment. You see, people who complain are not content. So if I were you, I'd check all that complaining. Because why are you complaining? I know why you're complaining. You're not content. That's why you're complaining about that particular thing. And see, contentment is something Paul understood, and he appreciated contentment. And therefore, he was a contented individual, but he said he had to learn it. You know how he learned it? He learned it through trials, tribulations, persecutions. He learned how to be content, no matter what state he was in. My friends, we owe a debt of thanksgiving to God for anything and everything that calls us from our wayward way, that leads us heavenward. We owe God a great deal of thanksgiving. And that means, my friends, a little adversity may have to come in your life to get you on track. And I'll tell a young man, look, when a young man says, well, I turned my car over, and boy, I had 52 staples in my head, and the doctor said he almost gave up on me, and boy, I just don't know why all this has happened to me. Well, you know what? Before you turned that car over, I didn't see you. But now that you turned that car over, you here. Thank God for them staples in your head. Amen, walls.
Yes,
you see, any condition that sends you heavenward, that gets your attention and turns you back to the right way, is a good condition. It's one that you can give thanks. You know what? I couldn't hear you. I just couldn't follow you. You know, one man told me, he said, it wasn't until I went to jail that I started listening to you. I had been after him a long time, but once we had a piece of glass in between us, and I was talking to him, now he's reading all the things that I'm talking about. Now I'm giving him information. And then he finally said to me, he said, man, he said, now I didn't know all of this was in the Bible. I did not know, man. Why didn't you tell me? I said, I tried. You couldn't hear me. But you know what? You can hear me now. You can hear me now. Brother Craig, he's in prison for the next 25 years. And he's 70 by the time he gets out, if he should live that long. But if that 25 years spent in prison turns him the right way and ultimately leads him to heaven, then in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is God's will that we be thankful. You want to pay your debt to God? Start out by trusting him. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not to thy own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Pay on your debt by loving him. Love him with all the faculties. In fact, Craig, give me Matthew 22:37, and then we're going to close.
Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.
Love him with all your faculties, with all of your powers, with all of your affections, with all of your life, with all of your intellect, with all of your will. You see, when you love him with your heart, my friends, that is your affections. When you love him with your soul, you're loving him, my friends, with your will, with your life, with your service to him. You serve him. When you love him with your mind, you're loving him with your intellect and with your will. Therefore, my friends, you will love his word. You will be guided by his word. You'll follow his word. You will live by his word. You love him with everything. And then everything that pertains to him, my friends, you'll have the right attitude. You'll have the right stuff. But you need to trust him. You need to pay what you owe. You owe him. My question is, are you paying on your debt? Are you paying on your debt? Now, you might be here this morning, and maybe you don't know God as you ought to. Now, it's not God's fault if you don't know him, because he has provided his word. He's placed a special revelation in this world so that all men can come to know him. And that's his great desire. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, who will have all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Not universal salvation. He's not going to save you against your will. You're going to have to respond to him. And we're going to give you an opportunity this morning, my friends, because if you don't know God, God expects you to respond to the things that he has provided in his word. He'll tell you what to do in order to save you, and all you have to do is respond. He says to you, you got to believe. You got to believe in his son. You got to believe in him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. Jesus says, except the man believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John chapter 8, 21, and you shall see verse number 24. Whither I go, you cannot come if you don't believe. You need to repent. Paul, when he talked to those Athenians who were polytheists, who had all of those various gods, Paul says in Acts 17, verse number 30, in time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanding all men everywhere to repent. For he appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and did he give an assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. God requires repentance. Jesus said, I tell you, neighbor, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You need to repent. Change your mind about the life you've been living, about the life of sin, about the sin that we all have committed that sent Jesus to the cross, because he didn't have it. He went on our behalf. He went in our stead. We all deserve a death sentence because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. We all deserve to die for our crimes. But Jesus stepped in and took our place. Even when Paul says in Romans chapter 5, 7, 8, when we were in an ungodly, unloving situation, enemies and hostile toward God, that's when he stepped in. You need to repent. You need to confess him with the mouth unto salvation, Matthew 10, 32, Romans 10, 9, 10. And that'll bring you right up into the door of salvation. But then you need to go through. You need to come in. That's baptism, Galatians 3, 26, 27. For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For many who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Heirs according to the promise. Abraham had the gospel preached to him in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 8. And that gospel pertains to the fact that God will save all men through his seed, spiritual seed, that is leading to Christ. We come into Christ through the church, through his body, in his fellowship, reconciled to God when you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not going to hear this on TV, but you certainly heard it this morning. So what you need to do is get out of your seat. Don't stay in your seat. Came in here and sinned, but you don't have to stay in sin. Get out of your seat and come to Jesus this morning. Give your life to him. I'll be waiting right here. Brother Craig will be waiting right there. We're going to stand, and as we sing this invitation song, if you want to be saved, you want to be a real Christian, you want to pay your debt to God, come. Come as we stand and as we sing.